one of the very first sermons ever preached, the Holy Spirit, we'll stop, we'll go back a few steps. Christ has died, He has risen, He has ascended into heaven, and He told the disciples to gather together and not to leave Jerusalem. And they were a little scared about with everything going on, being left alone, a little bewildered, and they had gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, this is one of my struggles as a Christian and as a pastor, because the Holy Spirit continues to come upon us, right? And for those of you who have a conversion story, you were saying, my life was horrible. I was doing all these horrible things. I was just a horrible person going further and further away from Christ. But the Holy Spirit came upon me and my life changed. And in the matter of a moment, I was going the other way. That is a testimony we rejoice in. I don't have that. There are many people that have an exact time and an exact moment when life changed for them, when God poured His presence into them and the Holy Spirit became real. There are others of us who feel like we may have missed out, because if you're like me, you were raised in a Christian family, in a Christian home. Both my parents loved the Lord. Both my parents believed in infant baptism. And for them, it meant being brought into a covenant with God. Okay? Believer's baptism, something different. For them, it meant being brought into a covenant with God and dedicating their child into this covenant with God. As an infant, you do not experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know a moment, I do not know a day, I do not know a time where Jesus Christ was not real to me. I grew up in a home, in a family, and amongst friends where Jesus walked beside me every day. He was there. There was no question. And that was reinforced. And as I grew up, I began to understand who Jesus was, and my relationship with Him grew. And then when I turned about 17 years old, there was a point where I said, I want to take responsibility for my relationship with Jesus Christ. And we did what we called profession of faith publicly. We would stand up. Well, first we'd be examined by the leaders of the church, the elders. And then there was a day where a whole bunch of us would stand up in the front of the church and proclaim our relationship with Jesus Christ. And things changed that day for me. But it was still subtle. I think since Pentecost, we have lost an experience, lost thinking of an experience, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is real and being poured out in a very real way. For a long time, the church has taught that that was only the apostolic age. When the apostles died, the Holy Spirit didn't really work anymore. And there was this whole step back from the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And we don't know how to have a relationship and do relationship with the Holy Spirit because of that teaching, we've lost so much. And we don't have that life-changing experience that the apostles had. Because the Holy Spirit, it lives and dwells among us. Can a fish tell if he's wet? He lives in the water. Can you and I tell if the Holy Spirit is present? He's always there. It is us who may have turned our back and tried to push him out, but he is always present. God is present. But never before in the way of Pentecost. Think about it. Peter and the disciples walked with our Lord Jesus Christ for at least 3 years. He ascends into heaven, and there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, something new that the world, that creation, that history had never experienced before. And we live in it each and every day. How aware are we of that moment? But that was a hugely profound moment in the lives of the disciples, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was something so abnormal, so unique, so profound, that they, filled with the Holy Spirit and so excited, they ran outside into the market. And it's not like we gather here and, you know, Herb prepared a sermon. Peter ran out and the disciples ran out into the square unprepared but full of the Holy Spirit. And what did they say? What did Peter say? We're going to take it up at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, people gathered in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Belleville. It's addressed to us as well. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, just a man, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus walked amongst these people and raised people from death and healed them, healed the blind, healed the lame. He fed the 5,000. The crowd gathered knew the miracles and signs of Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him. So now Peter's going back to the stories and the scripture that the Israelites knew, many off by heart. Right? Most people didn't read, but they knew these verses. David had written in the Psalms, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. But you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites and people of Emmanuel Baptist, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. In fact, they probably knew where it was. They could point it out. They could visit it. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is our key verse. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So far, the reading of God's Word. I know we already did children's message, but I'm going to ask you. Okay. What's this? Block of wood. Good. What's this? Another block of wood. What's this? Two blocks of wood. People are catching on. Very good. Now, could this be the letter I? Oh, all right. Bigger letter I. Okay. All right. We're thinking the same. Okay. L. T. Not a little T. Why did you all jump to cross? You bunch of Christians. Isn't that the truth, though? This was done with a group of adults that weren't even Christian. Okay, just somewhere. This taking of blocks was done at some seminar somewhere. And the whole thing was on symbols. Most of these people were learned people, some atheists in the crowd. And soon as the leader made the sign of the cross, people went from L to T to cross. Automatically. What a symbol, the cross. It's so ingrained in us. And as we're in Lent and leading up to Easter, to this huge event, not just of the death. Anyone can die. Okay? Anyone can die. And we're all going to die, but who's coming back? Me. Thank you. All right. We'll see you there. We're all coming back. That's the thing. We will be raised. We're all coming back. But who was the first? Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday. We remember a risen Lord. It's the rising. If Jesus had only died for our sins and had not risen, he would not have conquered death. He would not have conquered that which separated us physically in the real world from our Lord. It had to be a both and. He had to conquer both sin and death, because that was the judgment against us. That's what sin had earned us. Someone had to conquer that. That was the consequence of sin. Someone had to rise above that and conquer that. And there was only one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was able to do that. God's own Son. Talk about love. But there's a caution. Next Sunday, I'm not here, but the two Sundays after that, we want to look at the cross. The cross, the power of the cross, the symbol of the cross, the strength. There's so much that surrounds that cross. It is so important to us as Christians. During Jesus' lifetime, and even shortly after, for maybe the first 100 years, the Christian symbol was a fish. But as we began to understand the impact of that cross more and more, the cross of Christ became the symbol of Christianity. And it became an internationally multicultural known symbol. And it's become so well known, it means either nothing or too much. I wear a cross on a necklace often. For me, it has a special meaning, two ways. First of all, it was an anniversary present for my wife for our first anniversary. So it has special meaning. Secondly, it is a cross with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove on the top engraved in it. It's a beautifully artistic cross. And it just reminds me, death, resurrection, and the Holy Spirit, the consequence of Christ's death. But most people see a cross. They don't even wonder if you're Christian. See, a cross is just jewelry. Madonna, the great pop singer, multi-million copy seller, was raised Catholic, from what I understand, and is often seen wearing a cross. Have you listened to her music? You got to, and I don't want to condemn the person, all right? But I'm just using her as an example. Someone who seems to promote a totally non-Christian and upholds a lifestyle that is focused on self and on me and pleasure. And in her videos, she's wearing a cross. It's jewelry. It has no meaning, no value. The other part of that is to worship. That's the flip side. Worshiping the cross. And that is also a very danger. We can dismiss it on the one hand, or we go too far and we worship the cross. And we never get past the cross. There's a beautiful cross in the front here, lighted from behind. And if all that you focused on while you were here is that symbol, those two pieces of wood. If I do this, you say, cross, right? Now that we're thinking about it, it's cross, right? If I do this, cross. If I took a knife and a spoon and put them across, you'd say, cross. We're in the mind of just the way of thinking of cross. But if all you saw was the cross and not the Christ, you too have lost, haven't you? What does the symbol of the cross and the word here is veneration. Venerate. Not worship. Venerate. That means give proper respect to, acknowledge the proper place of the cross in our lives. Highly important. But as we go through this season and we hear Easter songs and we hear all the celebration of Easter going on all around us, it is imperative that we keep in its proper place the cross. The symbol of the cross, like everything in the Bible, is to point us to a person. One person. The man of Peter's sermon. The man who God acknowledged and poured his Holy Spirit out upon. The man who walked among us human beings and performed miracles. You don't remember? Let me tell you about your heritage. Our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Creator. Let's get that out of the way. Let's get to the real life things when he was here. Not this superstitious, hokey pokey, mystical stuff. Let's focus on what's real and tangible. He walked, he lived, he could have walked through that door and shoved you over. Ian said, make a little room, I want to sit beside you. He was that real. And he would have walked up to you, Jack, and said, Jack, you're suffering from cancer. And Jack says, yes, Lord, save me. And Jack would only have to touch a hem of Jesus' garment and he would have been healed. That would have been a little easier than the struggle he went through, I imagine. and those of you who have suffered other ailments, who have family who are struggling with hurt, Rose, and her having to have blood transfusions regularly, and a struggle of the frail, poor woman who we need to pray for as she had fallen and is unable to be here today. Imagine Jesus sitting here right next to Ian and Rose being able to come and say, Lord, and touch him and be healed right before our eyes. Okay, you who has family that is suffering from a debilitating disease? That's too many hands. Where would you bring them if God hung out with our brother Ian? Jesus Christ was a friend of one of the parishioners in our church. And sitting right, where would we bring him? Right here. I'd be hanging. Not with so much with this guy, but with the guy sitting next to him, wouldn't you? No offense. Love you, Ian. If our Lord walked among His people of Israel, and He was real, and cripples walked. People crippled from birth got up, took up their mats, ran, went to the temple and said, I am healed by this guy named Jesus. No idea what to make of him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my healer. The power of Jesus Christ as He walked among us was so real that you could not question it. Could you say Jesus was sent by the devil? That's what they tried to accuse Him of. And what was Jesus' reply? The devil doesn't work against himself, right? Could this be done in the name of Satan? It was blasphemous. It was God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was real. And He was man. And He was God. That's where that cross is pointing us. Let's look back at our text. Printed in our bulletin so we can work on our memory work. Just put a plug in for that. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Now, we have to be careful we don't just include the Israelites, right? He's in the marketplace in Jerusalem. The whole world, Israelites from all over the world, have gathered in Jerusalem at this point. People from all over the world, but you're in. It's like, let all Canadians. That's kind of the sentiment here. But he's addressing those gathered there in the marketplace. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, points directly to that cross. Lord and Messiah. Now, if you read other versions of the Bible, it'll say Lord and Christ often. And just real quickly, I want to look at those two names. Why it's so important that we focus on the Christ of the cross and not the cross of Christ. Lord, the term Lord is English. And when we think of Lord, we think of, you have a knight, K-N-I, the knight, we take the sword and, Queen Elizabeth bestows the knighting, and we call him Sir, right? We have Sir, and you're a knight. But if you're a Lord, you're still a step up from a knight in the English system, the political system and feudal system, way of governing, you made it to Lord. And then the Lord, and then above the Lord you had the king or queen. The Lord was like, you were pretty high up there, right? We, as population, would offer our homage, our loyalty to the Lord, right? And that was the word we used to translate a Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek. In fact, the Old Testament was translated into Greek at one point too, and we just had Greek and nothing else, and then we had Latin for a while and nothing else, and it's just been really confusing. But in English we use Lord. But Lord came from Kurios. What does Kurios mean? Lord. There's no other way to translate it. That's why we use the word Lord. But what did it has? Master? Boss? Husband? I know that's really politically incorrect to say. But in the Greek culture, Lord and wife. All right? I'm not saying it's right. In fact, I'm saying it's wrong biblically, but that was the culture. I understood. Lord and wife. Not husband and wife. Lord and wife was a title as much as anything else. And where did we get Kurios? Why did we translate Kurios? Because originally it was the word there that we translate Kurios and now Lord comes from another word in the Old Testament, which was Hebrew, right? Which is, well, Yahweh. Is that how you pronounce it? We have no idea. I can tell you why we don't have any idea. It could be Yahweh. You hear these, the new scholarly approach. Yahweh. I mean, every prof tries to put their different spin on it. Every different scholar tries to look a little better. All we know is that God's name, and this is God's name, we have printed a Y, an H, a W, and a Y. Just consonants. Right? That's all we have printed in the Bible. That's how they printed Hebrew. What does it say in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And the Israelites were so afraid of taking God's name in vain that they didn't dare pronounce it. Now we have Ian. I'm going to pick on Ian again. I-A-N, correct? N. That's all his name is. If we're going to spell it out, it's N. We're going to remove the vowels because that's the way we print. Now, 400 years later, we have never wanted to pronounce N's name because it'd be dangerous. We don't want to take N's name in vain. We hold N's name so holy that if we never pronounce it, we can't take it in vain, right? So N is N. But now how do you talk to N? Well, we got to add some vowels because that's how language works. But we're not adding an I and an A. Well, maybe we will, but we're going to add an A and an I. Or maybe an A and an E. Let's call him Ain. Hey, Ain! It's not Ian. So we can never disrespect N's name. It's Ain. From now on, we're just going to refer to you as Ain. We know who we're referring to, N, but we're going to call him Ain. And that way we're not going to take his name poorly and misuse it. And we're going to show a respect for it. Now, is Ain N's name? But Yahweh, they took those four letters and they applied the vowels from either Adonai or Elohim to other names for Lord or God. We can look at those, but we're running out of time. So they took letters from two other words of respect and took the vowels and filled in Yahweh using those vowels so as to know who we're talking about, to be able to pronounce a name, to think of God without saying God's name. Patty, what's your name? Patty. I forgot your name. Please remember. It begins with an M or something, right? Malcolm. Malcolm? It's not it, is it? Matilda? begins with an M, M something, Maitland, right? But if I called you something else and I thought of you, I would still think of you. But your name is Maitland. God's name is God's name. And there is great power in God's name. And we have a great respect for just the name of God. But the fear of abusing God's name has led us to remove the vowels, replace them with others, and then translate it in different ways. Yahweh becomes Kurios, becomes Lord. But when you see Lord written in the Bible, in the Old Testament, almost always in the New Testament, still most often, we're talking about the name of God. Ian, the man who works at Auto Systems. Okay. Maureen, the woman who plays the organ. Our Lord, and most often just plain Lord, the name of God, Jesus Christ. When we crucified the Lord, wow. And then Messiah, real quick, Messiah, right? Read the verse again. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. God has made this man, Jesus, who walked amongst us, who sat right next to Ian, Lord. Shares in God's godness. And everything that God, we attribute to God, is attributed to Jesus. And Messiah. What is Messiah? Messiah is more the Hebraic word for Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Where does Messiah come from? Messiah comes from the Old Testament. He was promised. He was the Savior. Okay, this is what he does. Messiah isn't just a title, isn't just a name. It is the Savior of a people, the sacrificial lamb. There are whole books of 200, 300 pages written about what all is meant in the word Messiah. And now it is used as a name for a man. He is not only Jesus, the man who sits next to Ian in our service. He is Jesus, a Messiah. Not a Messiah, the Messiah. The promised one. The Savior. The Redeemer. There are political aspects to it. He kicked the whole government out, foreign government, and has come in and he is ruling the province of Ontario in a holy and righteous way. Woohoo! Oh, he came into Canada and he kicked out whole parliament. And he is ruling in a holy and righteous way. Woohoo! Right? That's what the Israelites were looking for, this political Messiah. But there's so much more. He's a spiritual Messiah. He is the Lord of, the conqueror of death and sin. You put all that together. Put all that together. God made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It should be our focus every Sunday. He should be our focus every day of the week. And he should definitely be our focus during this Easter season. But we have to remember that the cross points us to a very real man who walked amongst us, that died for us. paid it all. The cross is a symbol pointing us to our God, a real, tangible, loving, physical, spiritual, holy God. So cross or Christ, you're drowning, you're suffering, you're pleading for help. What do you need? The cross of Christ, or the Christ of the cross.